Please open your Bible to Psalm 95. None of us are free from temptations. None of us are free from testings and trials in life. The testings and trials of life the Lord sends to prove us, to test us. How much do we love Him? And temptations, they come from the devil. The devil will tempt us to sin against God. So I believe we are quite familiar with trials and testings in life, temptations also. So when we are tried and tested or tempted, how should we respond? How should we respond in such a way that would bring glory to God and also for our own good, for our own protection? We respond in the right way that we do not fall into sin, but rather would know how to live in a godly manner for the Lord. How to respond in the right way and not in the wrong way when we meet with temptations. I think this Psalm 95, has something to teach us. And the first thing over here is that in response to temptations, when temptations come, do not doubt, don't doubt the goodness and the greatness of God. And this we find in verses 1 to 7. Now here in verse 1 and 2 we read, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. And this sounds very much like James chapter 1 verse 2, doesn't it? We have considered that verse last week. Count it all joy, the Apostle James tells us. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, and testings that the Lord sends on our way. It's for our own good. And so when difficult times come, when hardships and sufferings come in our life, and the Lord places such things on our way, please do not start to doubt God. We must continue to trust in Him. Don't be doubtful of God. Don't be questioning God. Don't be angry with Him. Don't be disillusioned. Don't be depressed. Pain and suffering and the trials and testings we face may lead us to depression if we are not careful. Because when all these difficult times and difficult situations come, we are easily sidetracked. We think of the dark side of things. And then we get disillusioned. Everything is just gloom and doom, we become depressed. And then when we see that nothing can help us, no one will help us, and within us there is no help either, we have no strength. That's why many people, when they come to such a stage, they become so depressed, they take their own lives. And that's tragic. For those of us who are believers, suicide is never an option. It is sin. Because if we are believers, yes, no one around may come to our aid or help. And yes, there are times we find within ourselves nothing at all because we are so weak and so frail. But if we are children of God, we are believers, there's always help from above. We know how to look up. Don't just look around. Don't just look down. don't just look within. In fact, the first place to look is to look up. And as believers, we are full of hope because we're not standing in the mud, in quicksand. The psalmist reminds us we are standing on a rock, a mountain rock, very strong, very solid, very powerful, very great. And it's none other than our Lord, our covenant God and Savior, who has made so many promises to us. And has promised His presence also to be with us all the way until He returns. And so we are told, we are reminded, don't forget, in times of trouble and trials and testings, temptations, look up. For the Lord is the rock of our salvation. And because He is such, we are full of hope. He is our strong deliverer. And the nation of Israel understands this. We look at the history of Israel, especially in the time of the Exodus. Look at how the Lord delivered them with His mighty hand when they were in Egypt. For 400 years, they were enslaved. And there came a point in time they could no longer take it. They cried out to the Lord, "Lord, please deliver us. Deliver us from this bondage, this slavery." And the Lord heard their cries and raise up a deliverer in Moses, His servant, and how the Lord delivered them with a most powerful hand. We know the story, don't we? All the miraculous plagues got sent in Egypt. And God proved His power. God proved and showed that He is a God of promise, and how He was with them, heard their prayers, delivered them with His powerful hand. And so we know, we ought to know, God is great and God is good. In our lives, if we have become children of God, we have tasted His goodness, haven't we? The Lord saved us from our sins, even at a time we don't deserve it. The time when we hated Him, He loved us. We resisted Him, but He drew us with cords of love, and now we belong to Him, forgave us of all our sins, blessed us with so much. The joy and peace we have experienced. We have tasted His powerful hand in our lives, His salvific hand. So how can we ever doubt God? We shouldn't. We cannot doubt Him. We must continue to trust in Him. He is the rock of our salvation. And God proved that He is such a great God to the nation of Israel. And that's why in verse 3 we read, "For the Lord is a great God, the Almighty God, all-powerful, and a great King above all gods. The gods of Egypt were no gods at all. The one living and true God, Jehovah, defeated all the gods of Egypt." To prove that He is the only living and true God, and there's none other. And then how He is also a great King, truly King of Kings. Who is Pharaoh? Well, Pharaoh at that time was the most powerful king on earth. Well, he was no match for God. And God humbled him to the dust. And this shows how God is truly a great God and a great king above all gods. And so He is entirely trustworthy. He can do the impossible. God can surely deliver us from our greatest troubles If we will only trust in Him, never doubt Him. You doubt Him, you pray to Him with full of doubts, you'll never get your prayers answered. Our minds and our hearts must always be full of good thoughts of God. How great He is, how powerful He is, how truthful He is, how faithful He is. Never, never have a bad thought against God. Don't blame our adverse circumstances. Don't blame God for all these things that we go through, the pain and suffering in life. We start to doubt Him and start to blame Him. We cut off that only avenue of salvation we have in this world. How we must have only good thoughts of God. How great He is. How good He is. And then when we pray to Him, trusting Him with all these good doctrines in our minds and a faith in our heart, and we humbly seek His help, He will help us. He's the rock of our salvation. And then you see how God is so great and so powerful. When you see how the Lord has so wonderfully delivered the nation of Israel. Really, Israel not only was released from Egypt, they did not leave Egypt empty-handed. Now, if you will turn to Exodus chapter 12, we have here most wonderful account how in Exodus in chapter 12, we are told that the Israelites did not just leave Egypt with, you know, just a shirt on their back, but with great riches and wealth. Look at verse 31, Exodus 12 and verse 31. Verse 31 to verse 36, let me read to you. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone. And bless me also." This is Pharaoh speaking. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. At first they didn't want to let the Israelites go, and now, "Please go as quickly as possible. Leave. For they said, 'We be all dead men.' And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." Imagine that. Look at that mighty deliverance. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of their enemies, the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They spoiled the Egyptians. It was a conquest from within. Actually, the conquest, if you want to conquer some country, is from the outside. But here the Lord helped the Israelites conquer Egypt from within. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And so you see the power of the Lord here, how great He is, don't you? That the enemies who try to destroy you become your provider, provide for you. And this is our God, the rock of our salvation. So how can we doubt God? How can we sink into depression? Is anyone here depressed because life is hard? You're facing very tough challenges in life, difficult situations, a lot of pain and suffering? And you're downcast? You're depressed? And you say, I do not wish to live anymore? Banish all these very sinful thoughts. If you are a believer, think of the Lord, of His goodness and His greatness, and you will find healing for your mind, your heart, your soul. And you go on your knees, you beg the Lord, plead with Him, Lord, please deliver me, help me, grant me faith to believe. Give me the joy of salvation. If you are truly saved, God will give you such prayers. God will surely answer because He promised us all these things. Faith, hope, love, joy, peace. And we pray for all such graces. Money cannot buy these things. It must be humbly asked for. And God is the one who gives. He's the only one who can give all these things. Go to Him. And you'll find salvation. Spiritual as well as physical. God knows how to provide for all our needs. The problem is, do we trust Him or not? Do we believe in what He says in His words? Or do we doubt? Don't doubt. It's a wrong response to temptations. Always praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Always think of good things concerning the Lord. Our God is a good God. He's a great God. And make sure your faith increases each time. One of the reasons why you are here is that your faith might grow, might become stronger and stronger through the study of God's Word, so that when it comes to a time of great trouble, you have that faith to overcome that trouble. You're not sinking into depression and do something very foolish or sinful. Or utterly stupid. You have the wisdom of God to do that which is good and right, looking up to God, trusting always in Him. So important. And with all these things, we ought to realize that our God is Creator. As Creator, He also is our provider. He sustains and maintains this world. And once He has saved us from our sin, He doesn't leave us alone. He continues to watch over us, and He cares for us. And that's why over here we are told the psalmist worships the Lord, for He is our Creator. Verse 4 and 5. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. His hands formed the dry land. And for this reason, we ought to worship our God, our Creator. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. Make sure He is your personal God. Is anyone here still not part of God's family? You still do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Your sins are still not forgiven, and you do not have eternal life. I beseech you today, if you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you, do not harden your heart. Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth, the only life, the only living and true way to heaven. The only way whereby your sins can be forgiven, because He paid the price. How He died for your sins and my sins on the cross, shedding His precious blood. And he truly died. He died not for himself. He died for you and for me. He bore our sins on the cross. He paid the price. He truly died. For the wages of sin is death, and he died for you and for me. But he did not remain in the grave. On the third day, he rose from the dead so that we might live. Live not only for the here and now, but also live forever. And he says, you want all these things? I want to give all these good things to you. The gift of salvation. Only believe. Believe me. Confess your sins. And pray the Savior, Lord Jesus, please, now come, save me. I believe. And if you will do that, he is your Creator, and he will be your Savior, for he is our God, your personal God. And you can have this intimate, close relationship with him. And we are the people of his pasture. He knows how to provide for all our needs, physical needs and spiritual needs, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so the second thing we learn from this passage is this. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt God. When you face temptations, trials, and testings in life. And then the second thing we learn here is don't deny the Lord. Don't doubt God. Don't deny him. Confess him. Believe in him. Don't respond wickedly against God. Don't respond proudly against God. Don't provoke the Lord. Don't provoke him. You have heard the good news. You have seen how God is truly a great God and a good God. And now when you are put to the test, or you are tempted, don't start questioning God and getting angry with God. Don't blame God for everything, for anything for that matter. Don't provoke him to anger. We have to humble ourselves before him. But the Israelites, after experiencing all the goodness of God and having seen all the greatness of God, what did they do? Well, they hardened their hearts. Don't respond in this way. Verse 8, we are told, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. How did they provoke the Lord? It was a very terrible thing that they did. Now, you turn to Exodus chapter 17 now. You turn to Exodus chapter 17. And verse 1 to 7, we have an account here of the provocation. They have already departed from Egypt, and they came out with all their goods, with a great amount of wealth and food and cattle. They have tasted the goodness and greatness of God, and now in the wilderness, what happened? Chapter 17. Just a little test from the Lord. And they're so quick to respond in such a wicked manner. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses. They should have just patiently waited on the Lord. Surely the Lord in due time will provide the water. I mean, look at how God powerfully delivered them in Egypt with all his powerful miracles. And now in the wilderness, providing them with water, can't he do it? Of course, the Lord is able, and the Lord will. Sometimes he delays. Let us suffer a little bit. Test how we will respond to him. And here you have a wicked response. We should be very patient. Wait on the Lord. Pray to him. Lord, if there's no water, they could just say, Lord, we have no water, please. Please give us water. Provide us with water. And then ask him worshipfully and humbly. But no, they started complaining, getting angry with God and with a servant. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Such evil words. God saved them powerfully, provided for them, and now they accuse him, oh, you bring us out here to really cause us to die of thirst, to kill us. They had evil thoughts of God. That's why we must always have good thoughts, because our God is truly good. How can we think of him in such a way? But these wicked people, after experiencing the goodness of God, accuse God like this. This is very provocative. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And look at how God is so long-suffering, so patient with this people. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smitest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Instead of judging them, they ought to be judged after speaking to God like this. God was so long-suffering and was so good to give them this miraculous supply of water from the rock. And you would think that this would shut them up and how they would repent. No, they didn't repent. You would think that, you know, after the whole deliverance from Egypt and also the crossing of the Red Sea, what a stupendous miracle that was. You would think, you know, I would never, never doubt God again. But we are so sinful, so wicked. If not for the grace of God, I don't think we can ever be saved. It's by the grace of God we are saved. But here we see the wickedness of the Israelites, the people, speaking evil against the Lord. That is a wicked response. Never deny the Lord, rebel against him like this, dear friends. And you would think that after this, water coming out of the rock, well, surely the Lord is very good and very great. If it takes any convincing, you would think that this would convince them. God is going to provide for them. But no, the temptation, the provocation continued. It continued to provoke the Lord to anger. And finally, when they reached the border of the Promised Land, when they arrived at Kadesh, now you turn to Numbers now, Numbers 13, verse 26. And here, you see the provocation at its height. Verse 26, we see here. And I think I'll just read through this whole episode to you, and you read it meditatively. And let us be warned also never to respond to God in such a way when we are tried and tested, and never tempt the Lord in such a way either, to provoke him to anger and to speak of him so maliciously and wickedly. We would learn our lesson. But here we find the people not learning their lesson at all, continue to provoke the Lord. Verse 26, we read, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." So they went into the promised land. Truly it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back the fruit of the land and showed that God was true to his word. The land I'm going to give to you is a good land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. You see, they are beginning to doubt God already. About to deny him already. These are very bad responses, wrong responses. And here Caleb, who was a man of faith, stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And why? Because the Lord is with us. Look at how he was with us in Egypt, at the Red Sea, in the wilderness. And once we enter in, surely the Lord will be with us to fight the battles for us. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Chapter 14. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Oh, you see the wickedness of the words here? How wicked they were to say all these things against God when God had treated them so well. Done only good for them, delivered them, provided for them with his powerful hand, with all these miracles. There's no shadow of doubt that God is true. He is living. He was with them. And yet, at this juncture, they can say all these things. It's better for us to go back to Egypt and to accuse God in such a way. He has brought us out here to kill us. He's such a malicious God. Because nothing can be further from the truth. Do we respond like this when we go through difficulties in life, blame God and talk like this? May such words never come out of our mouth. "And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. If you will have the faith and believe in God, and it's faith that pleases God, if the Lord would delight in us, he will give us this land This land is ready for our taking. If only you will believe. You see, have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that cometh to him must believe that he is God. And is a reward of them that diligently seek him. But now you are not seeking the Lord, you're not trusting him, you're rebelling against God. So verse 9, only rebel not, don't rebel against the Lord. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. There's every basis and every reason to believe in God and to trust in him, and they will have good success. But look at how they responded. And God is long-suffering indeed, but there's an end point. And it came, and the Lord says, enough is enough. I'm going to now judge. And the Lord judged them. All those 20 years old upwards will not enter into the promised land. They will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And we are told that even during the 40 years, they didn't learn their lesson. They kept on provoking the Lord, speaking against the Lord. So we read over here, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And so those 20 years old upwards, that whole generation never saw, entered the promised land. Only those below that. And of course, Joshua and Caleb. Do you have faith? Make sure you not only have faith, you have strong faith. In difficult times, trying moments, you'll keep confessing the Lord, trusting in him, praising him, thanking him, seeking his grace and his favor, never blaming God for anything. Just like Job, when he was in great pain and suffering, the wife says, curse God and die, and says, you are a foolish woman. Even if he were to slay me, I will still trust in him. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a correct response, a good response to temptations. Not like this. And the Lord will test us and try us, what kind of faith we have. And if we speak like the Israelites, all these unbelieving Israelites, then it's a sign that we do not have true faith. We are false believers. If we are true believers, we have true faith, we will respond like Moses, and like Joshua, like Caleb. We believe God's word. It is true. And God is very good indeed. And he's so great, I will never depart from him. No matter what, I will keep on believing in him and follow him all the days of my life. Only good words must come out of my mouth. Words of thanksgiving, words of praise, words of worship, never words of doubt, never words of wickedness and evil, speaking against God, never. May the Lord teach us this very important lesson, so that we will watch and guard our minds, our hearts, even our lips from sinning against God in times of temptation. And if we respond in the right way, there is great blessing. And it is an evidence we truly know our good God and Savior. We trust in him, and he will bring us safe home. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the lesson we have learned here. Please, in times of temptation, grant us the grace to persevere, endure, to do good, to speak well, to glorify thee all the time, to thank thee and to praise thee. never to doubt thee nor deny thee. Forgive us, Lord, of all our sins. And we pray, O Lord, you will help us that our faith, hope, and love for thee might increase and grow day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.